And we're excited about that. So you want to just put that on your calendar. It'll be a very special night. She represents Eastgate Ministries. They do a tremendous amount of work in China, which is of the utmost importance right now at this time in history. Thanks for being faithful, coming out, watching all the things that go on. We're certainly appreciative of that. And if you don't mind, we'll stand and read the word real quick. Tonight we're talking about the prayer of faith. It's kind of like a part two. Last week we focused on the person to whom we pray and how important it is that we realize that it's through Jesus Christ that our prayers are answered. That there has to be a person that we go to. And that person has a name. His name is Jesus Christ. It's not just an abstract God. It's Jesus Christ is the one who answers our prayer, who meets our needs. Tonight, I want to take it a little bit, just a little step further, and I want to talk about the filling of the Spirit and how the Spirit of God is engaged in our prayer life. And this really has nothing to do with an unknown language or anything such as that. It has more to do with a compulsion that is actually a part of our life, an awakening, as we'll see. So here in Ephesians chapter 5, we're actually going to be kind of landing in verse 18, but you can't get there without this preceding. So we want to go through this. And I've kind of laid it out for you at the way it's broken down. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or impurity, you might want to say moral impurity or greed, must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. There must be no shameful behavior, foolish talk, or vulgar joking, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no sexually immoral or morally impure person or covetous man or greedy person who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Continue walking as children of the light, confirming what is pleasing to the Lord. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things being exposed by light are becoming visible, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, be waking, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, watch carefully, or be careful how you are walking, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is actually dissipation, means behavior that shows a lack of concern for the consequences of an action. So your judgment is affected. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, submitting to one another in the reverence of Christ. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We pray for your wisdom. We ask for your guidance. And, Lord, just as at the end of this book in verse 18 of chapter 6, it'll tell us to be praying in the Spirit. Lord, we want this, your Spirit to be a part of our prayer life. We want your heart to be our heart and your mind to be our mind. And we want, Lord, that we would be quickened by your word and that your word would motivate us to see the world and others as only you can see them. And we pray, Lord, that that you would speak into our hearts and lives today, that you would be in the midst of everything that we share here today. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So let me just say, when we're looking at this text, all that precedes this, and we'll go through it kind of methodically here, hinges on the first two verses, that we're to walk in love, but the love is not to be our love. We're to love as Christ's love. Now, I don't want to spend a great deal of time on this. You've probably heard, and I'm sure that at some point in my years, I've said the very same thing, that God's love is unconditional love. I want to kind of alter that thought for a moment. Because in all honesty, God's love is eternal. We all agree to that, right? That God being eternal, his character is eternal, his love is eternal. Is his love conditional? In some ways it is, because if you don't act by faith to receive what he's offering, then you will not be the recipient of that love. Do you understand that? So there is a sense where there is a condition on the love of God that we have to respond to in order for us to be the recipient of it. Doesn't change the eternality of his love, doesn't change what he did for the world, doesn't change the sacrifice that he made, doesn't change his attitude in heaven or anything such as that. It does place a minimal, or at least a condition, on our ability to receive the love of God. It's based upon our faith. And once we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we become the recipients of the love of Jesus Christ. The reason I bring this up is because we're told to love as Christ's love. You can't do that unless you do it by faith. You can't do that as a human being. Now, you can love, and some people can love more than others, naturally. But we can't love eternally. I can't love with an everlasting love. Only God can. And I would never even begin to understand that love until, by faith, I receive it by virtue of the Spirit from Jesus Christ. We all understand that. So that's the distinction that we're making. And so he's telling them, first and foremost, that I want you to walk in love as Christ loved you and gave himself as an offering. All of these character traits are traits that are inspired by the love of God in our heart. We can lay down our life because he laid down his life for us. His very Spirit is within us that gives us the power now to set ourselves aside and to live as unto the Lord. Amen? That we may have been able to subjugate ourselves in an unsafe state to certain situations because we thought we would benefit from it. But we can't just lay down our life and die to ourselves apart from the work of God in our heart. It has to be something that God himself provides for us and we receive by faith. It's that Romans 6, 3 and 4. We died with him, we're raised with him, we live in newness of life. It's all a result of what we've gained by virtue of our faith, okay? First thing, he sets this up. Next, he talks about the behavior that contradicts the love of God. I just want you to take a moment, kind of look at it, and I want you to think about our culture. Now, oftentimes, we tend to think of the first century as being this incredibly just, how can I say it? Just a very not modern. It was, you know, just a bunch of pagans, and they were just, actually it was very much like ours today. It was people that were very individualistic. They were people that had a plurality in terms of their ability to worship so many different things, and there were so many avenues or opportunities for them to just simply enjoy themselves doing things by virtue of their worship. And a lot of it revolved around immorality. much as our culture tends to revolve around that aspect also. It's pretty much, we're a very highly sexualized culture in this nation. It's a big part of everything that we see, everything that we hear. All of the distinctions that are being made in terms of gender issues today revolve around sexuality, do they not? I mean, we're just a highly sexualized culture. It's just the way it is. That is no different than what was going on in the Roman Empire, and there's numerous historians that have mentioned this. We tend to see ourselves as being more sophisticated, more modern, but truthfully, we're living right on par with first century Rome. And so these people were immoral. Therefore, as a result of their sexual immorality, there was a moral impurity that they had. They saw things skewed. I said this last night in class. When the Word of God speaks in Galatians chapter 4 of a child needing tutors and governors, do you know what that really was referring to? In the first century Rome, you didn't, much like it is in our culture today, you don't let your kids out of your sight. You don't let them go down the street. You don't let them go, you know, walking for, you know, to play somewhere where you don't know where they are. Why? Because you can't trust people. Because in a highly sexualized individual society, people tend to take advantage of the weak. Or you just don't know what's going to happen, right? Well, that's exactly why they had to have tutors and governors. Literally, they had to have somebody that would stay with the child to protect the child, to make sure he'd be safe going where he needed to go. That was just part of the culture. By the way, sounds kind of like today. Sounds a little bit like today. Sounds like the fear that every parent has when they let their child out of their yard. And so very few do, or they can't even go to the playground without the parent being with them. Now, I don't know about you. That's not the way I grew up. But that's exactly the way it is today. It was a part of this mindset. And notice that much of this ends up with what we call greed or covetousness. People that set their own desires above all other things. Just getting what they want is all they live by. Sounds very similar to what we see around us. So he says in verse 4, there must be no shameful behavior, foolish talk, vulgar jokes, not demeaning people, not belittling people. It's not fitting, but notice this, giving of thanks. We have much to be thankful for as Christians, no matter what's going on in the world around us. Think of all that we have. We are the possessors of eternal life. We have the Spirit of God in our heart. Jesus Christ himself has opened the door for us to enter into his presence. We literally can come before a living God boldly, it says in Hebrews 4:16, a throne of grace, and we can be the recipient of mercy. I was sharing in a devotional today in Luke 22:61, when Jesus looked at Peter after his third denial, what it must have been like. And if that had been me, I would have been condemning. If that had been me, it would have been, I told you so. Do you really think for a moment that when Jesus looked at him, he didn't look at him with eyes? And in those eyes, he saw the mercy of a God who was providing for his mistake, his sin. Because that's the God that we know. So we have so much to be thankful for. And don't let this world tell you you shouldn't be thankful. I don't care what's going on in Washington, D.C., or how it appears to be. Remember, Goliath, he likes to boast, but it just takes a little act of faith to destroy him. Our enemy loves to roar. He's just a roaring lion. He's always looking for someone that he might devour in 1 Peter 5:9. But it just takes faith to destroy that. It just takes faith. Just people who know who they are in Jesus Christ. So notice that it says here, it reiterates in verse 5 what we saw in verse 3, but then we want to get to this issue, as I should have moved along here, but I didn't. God doesn't compromise his character. Now, this is why I say that oftentimes people will say, and I've said it myself, and I understand the context, and I think context is really important, that sin is not the issue. Let me just say that sin is not the issue in terms of your faith and redemption. It is not. But please don't tell me sin isn't an issue, because it is. Because if it wasn't an issue, then Jesus died in vain. There's no reason for him to die if it wasn't an affront to God. So we should never be casual about our behavior. We should never just blow it off like it doesn't count. We should never say, you know, it really doesn't matter. God loves me anyway. No, God has eternal love, but misbehave and see how God treats you. And see, he also loves you enough to spank you. And I don't know, being spanked by God himself is just not, it's not even to be compared to being spanked by any on any level on this earth. So yes, God's love, he does love us, but he also in Hebrews 12 and verse 4 and on, he does discipline us too. That's just the way it is. So you'll notice here it says, don't let anybody deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. We need Christians more than ever today to be Christians that stand up, not in the liberties that we have as human beings to do whatever we want in this society, but the liberty that we have to be free from our own self-interest and serve Jesus Christ. We need that kind of Christianity. People that take a stand. I'm not talking about pointing the finger or condemning or being mean-spirited or any of that. But we need Christians that'll just simply take a stand in the grace of God and stand up for who they are in Jesus Christ and not let this world tell them or not sell out to this world. Because there is a message out there or this thought that's out there prevalent today that we should just kind of compromise with the culture. And I understand being compassionate. I understand speaking the truth in love. In Ephesians 4:15, I understand that we should be people that are concerned about the souls of the people that we're speaking to and that we're in the midst of. But we also need to take a stand in the freedom that we've received from Jesus Christ, which is the freedom from ourselves, so that we can live in his mind and grace. Do you understand this? So we actually can represent him on this earth so that we can be an ambassador, so that we can love with his love, so that we can think as he thinks, so that we can see the world as he sees the world. And don't let anybody deceive you as to thinking that these things don't count, because they do. And it's very clear here. He says, don't be a partaker with this. Don't. This is not a time for us as Christians to sell out to the world. It's not a time for us as Christians to minimize what we know to be true. It's not a time for us to say, just because the world is pressurizing certain issues in our culture, that we just, you know, we're just going to bow to this. It's time for us to just simply accept that there will be a little bit of conflict, but we can be kind. And we can be respectful, but we can respectfully disagree. Whether they like it or not, we can do this. Because we should. Because we're standing in the freedom that we have that's been entrusted to us by Jesus Christ. And this is very, very important. It's based upon truth, and that truth has set us free from the world around us and the delusions that are being poured out all around us. We can do this. We don't have to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and the slight and craftiness of men, all the philosophies that they're spouting out there. We don't have to be part of that. We actually have a relationship with our God based upon the truth. And we can stand in that. Do it kindly. It's not a personal affront to us. We're sharing the relationship that we have with the living God. So then he goes into aspects of the past and present. I just want to notice you were formerly darkness. We all were. And in many ways, as we'll see, we're still waking up. But now you're light in the Lord. The command is continue to conduct yourselves in that light. Now what we do know about this is that it's the Word of God that is the lamp of the Lord in Psalm 119 and verse 105. It's what clarifies life for us. It's the Word of God. Jesus Christ literally was the full manifestation. He is the Word of God. And as we grow in the Word of God, it clarifies our life. And you'll notice as we go through this, we actually, by doing so, are confirming, we're validating what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, wherever you are, in whatever situation, family structure, whatever it is, when you take a stand, and I'm not talking about being forceful or fighting or anything such as that, not verbal battering or anything, but when you just simply have a secure understanding of who you are in Jesus Christ and what you believe regarding the culture and the various issues of life, and you just simply stand there, you are, at that point, you're confirming what is pleasing to the Lord. You're just validating it. You're that person that says, I'm sorry, the teachers in our public school system, maybe at a certain elementary or junior high in the area, gave out a brochure that said that a child at 11 can have sex with a 13-year-old, but no one older than that, and you can get birth control, and you can also get abortions without your parents' knowledge of this, and you can buy these things freely from anybody, and I've got a copy of the brochure. And they apologized, the school board apologized for it, but it went out. And you have a right to disagree with this, folks. You have a right to say, that's not what should be being taught to my children. You have a right to say that Planned Parenthood shouldn't be teaching classes in the public school system. You have a right to say that. And as Christians, not being forceful, not being mean-spirited, not fighting, just being truthful, these are responsibilities and authority that should be placed solely upon the shoulders of the parent, not the school. Should be for the parents. I think we all agree to that. By the way, I think most people do. The fruit of life, light consists in all goodness, righteousness. It's not mean. It's good. It's right. It's not hurtful. And it's true. It's secure. It's a foundation. You can trust it. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but expose them. It's disgraceful even to speak of the things they do in secret. I don't know about you, but I wonder how some of these things got passed through. I can tell you that it was probably done without a lot of oversight, that a very few people are having or influence the majority of people. And the only way to overcome that is for enough of the majority of people to vocalize their opinion in a kind way on these issues. I don't see how else we can do it. But it's always done by a few, and they're done in secret. You just wonder how some of this stuff gets through. How does this even happen? How do we get to this point where it's just allowed to be the way it is? Unless just a few people are deciding the policies for the many, and the many are saying nothing. Now, part of our liberty as a Christian in this nation is that we get to speak. Now, there's many nations where as Christians, if you were in the first century, you wouldn't have been able to say anything. If you did, you would have had to say it privately. But in this nation, we have the right and privilege to speak. We have to do it in a proper way, and we have to do it respectfully. But we have the right to speak. And then we have the right to vote. Our conscience. And no one has the right to impose on that. But unless believers begin to express themselves in some of these realms, we're going to continue to be infringed upon by a very small group of people that are imposing their opinion upon the many. That's why it becomes important here. All things being exposed by light are becoming visible, and everything that becomes visible is light. In other words, until you bring it out in the open, it just continues to fester. For this reason, notice what he says here, be waking. The reason I have it like that is because it means that this is something that should be continually happening. It's not just something that happens all at once. It's actually something that we should continue to have happen in our life. Meaning that we're kind of becoming more aware of what's going on around us. And we're therefore always kind of looking and waking up and arising. When it says arising from the dead, we're actually coming out of the stupor of this world system that we've all been inclined to live in the majority of our life. We're just kind of drawing out of that. And you'll notice that, and Christ will shine on you, and therefore it says, watch carefully how you're walking, not as unwise, but as wise. And then notice this, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, I don't want to spend a whole, a lot of time on this, but you and I have the privilege as believers of actually impacting time. Now, I know that business people will talk about efficiency, and they'll talk about how you can manage your time and you become more efficient with your time and productive with your time and all that. But as believers, we have the right to redeem time. In other words, we take time that's been given to the devil and his system, and we bring it into the realm of God. We have the privilege of doing this. There's only a few of us. We're just a very small minority. We're probably less than 1% of the human population. But we have a huge impact because we can take a set of circumstance and situations and all of the variables of a particular place and time, and we can present that to the throne of God. We actually can redeem the time. We can make it count for God. Now think about, I don't know about you, I think about how much of my life has been spent just walking through time and having no purpose, no ultimate profitable purpose for what I've done. I just walked through time. And I might have been doing things, and I might even thought they were good, but I had no profitable purpose for my time. Nothing redemptive was coming out of that time. But as a believer who's been awakened by God and is continuing to just wake up, his eyes are open, he or she's beginning to see the world a little differently, and they're coming out of that stupor, and they're beginning to see things. As a believer, we have the right and privilege to now take those times and bring them before a living God. Only we can do this. God doesn't hear the prayer of an unbeliever unless it's a prayer of faith in him for salvation. God doesn't hear that, but he hears our prayers. And we actually can go into the presence of God in this situation with these people, wherever we are, workplace, hospital, driving down the road, you see something on the side of the road, you see the guy on the side of the road that's begging for money or whatever it is, we have that moment where we literally can go before the throne of a living God and he hears us. He actually hears. We're redeeming, we're purchasing time. Amen. We're pulling it out of this world and into the presence of God. That's an incredible privilege for us as believers that we often overlook. So from that viewpoint, he says next that we shouldn't be thoughtless, but we should be understanding. And notice this, what the will of the Lord is. What is it? That we would express our priesthood by seeing this world through the eyes of Jesus Christ and not taking one moment as if it didn't count for God, because it does. You know, you hear something. I was on the phone today. Somebody told me something. Now, I don't know how many times I've heard people gossip, you know, as an unsaved child growing up, people talking about people in the family, whatever, things being discussed. But I'm not unsaved anymore. Now I'm a believer. I hear somebody talking about something. Guess what? I have the right at that moment to go right before a throne of grace and know that there's my Lord and Savior is right on the right hand of God. I don't know what his face looks like, but I know him and I can see him there. And I have the right to come right into his presence and ask him on behalf of that situation. I don't know what's going to happen. I couldn't tell you how he wants to work it out, but I know that I have been heard by my God, and I know that he's going to do something for me. That's why he put me there. It's why my ears heard those words. Even in the worst setting, I have the right and privilege of doing this. No matter what's going on, you can't take that from me. That's been entrusted to me by Jesus Christ himself. His very spirit lives within me. That's the whole point of this thing. That's the will of God. And don't get drunk, he says, by the way, which could tie into the idolatry. But let's just think about it from another viewpoint, the intoxication that this world is constantly presenting us with, to just get swept up in the causes of this world. They're so alluring. They're so intoxicating. There's some semblance of satisfaction that comes from all these things, and we just get swept up in them. But he says, don't do that, because the end result of that is that you'll behave in a way that shows a lack of concern for the consequences of an action. You'll just be doing things and not thinking about how it affects anybody else. Don't do that. But then it goes on to say, be filled. And by the way, in the Spirit here, there's only a few times in the New Testament where you have the preposition and the Greek word where it doesn't have an article and it doesn't have a qualifying adjective like Holy Spirit. It's in the Spirit. So there's a sense here where this is your human spirit connected to the Holy Spirit, and there's this relationship that you have, and the Holy Spirit wants to literally fill you for that setting. For that moment, he wants you to have all of God for that moment. He wants you in that setting to be God's ears, God's eyes, God's hands, and God's mouth. Whether you verbalize it out in the open or whether you're vocalizing to God, he wants you to be that person in that moment. You're literally filled with his Spirit. He's connected to you. And he's filling you up with God's mind and his motive and his will for that situation. Doesn't mean that you're going to see anything change right there, but you're bringing this out of this earth and into the eternal presence of God. You're getting it in his presence. You're taking it up out of the domain of the devil and into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. It's actually an incredible thing. And this relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit that ties us to God, the one that sanctifies us wholly in 1 Thessalians 5:23, both spirit, mind, and body and soul. This is our God. This is what he does. That very Spirit that lives within us, that has this place in our life. And notice, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be so intoxicated, because what it gets you to do is just think about these things and not think about the effect, the full effect. Look, we haven't thought about anything rightly until we think about it in light of the kingdom of God, in light of Christ's redemption, in light of all that what he wants to do. We haven't thought about anything right until we thought about it in that way. We haven't seen the world right unless we've seen it through the eyes of Jesus Christ. We haven't seen another brother or believer right in 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 16 unless we've seen them in Christ, crucified with him and raised in life. We haven't seen anything right. Unless we see things that way, we don't see anything. And unless we're living in such a reality, we don't really get anything. But notice that this person who is filled with the Spirit, there are four qualifiers that happen to this person. By the way, I think a beautiful comparison to this is the verses in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 on, where it talks about walking in love, but then it talks about having the Word of God dwell in you richly. I think it's very similar to this text. It's actually kind of a companion text. But notice what it says. You speak to one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's the Word. It's going to be the Word. It's going to be the Word. It's going to be the Word. The way we're going to relate to one another, it's going to be the Word. I'm going to talk to you about the Word. If I could wish anything about the environment in the church, is that it would be always about the Word. I mean, not that you can't talk about other things, but that we would be drawn into these discussions about the Word. That it would be like this interaction around the Word. That I was reading this today. What do you think? Back to the Word. Because it's the Word of God that creates the depth of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's not the Mariners' stats. It's not Russell Wilson's, future or any of these other things. It's the Word of God that creates this depth in all of us that the Holy Spirit can utilize literally and direct us with as we go on. It's the Word of God. So we speak to ourselves in the Word. And notice this, we also singing and making melodies with your heart to the Lord. We're worshiping. We're worshiping. We're worshiping God. Now, I can tell you this, every time we take our eyes off of Christ and put them on this world, and we deify this world by giving it so much attention, we're worshiping the world over Jesus Christ. Either He is seated on a throne and He has all authority, or He's not. Either every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess, or it isn't. And we don't have to wait until that time in history. It's true now. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's in charge. And whether we want to see it like this or not, and Hebrews 2:6, it says, but we don't see it yet. But all things are under His feet, but we don't see it. But we do see Jesus. We know that He died and He was raised and He's seated on high. Hey, we know that. Yeah, it's true. So we worship Him and we give thanks to Him because He bought us out of this grave. He dug us out of this pit. He gave us life. In the name of the Lord Jesus, to God, even the Father, because it was the Father's plan that sent the Son. And we're so thankful for who God is. And notice this. True test of church. It's going to get into a whole list of things, and this is one of the four participles that modifies the word for filling. We submit to one another. Submitting, it's a participle here. We actually honor one another. Look, I don't have to like you to love you and honor you. If you think you do, then you're not in church. You're in a fraternity or sorority or something like that. But you're not in church. Because if it's the church of Jesus Christ, our personalities might not mesh, but our oneness in Christ does. And we honor and submit to one another in the love of Jesus Christ. It actually says here the reverence for Christ. I do it because I respect Christ in you. Do you understand that? So being filled with the Spirit, there's this attitude towards the Word. There's this worship that goes on. There's this incredible love that we have. And yes, we actually respect one another. Now, what does that say to the world? Look, we're actually, whether we realize it or not, we're raising hell on this earth. For Jesus Christ, we're the gates of hell. We are having an impact if we just simply embrace all that Christ has for us. when Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against it, it's the church. It's the church. It's the gathering of believers in the name of Jesus Christ and all that they have in him that the devil doesn't want anybody else to know about. And he certainly doesn't want those believers out there utilizing the authority that they have in Jesus Christ to take the time that he has controlled and purchase it out, redeem it, and bring it before the presence of God. He certainly doesn't want that. Look, best thing we can do for this city is stand up for Jesus Christ. Believe that our prayers count. Wherever we are, when we're there, God has us there to take that situation out of the devil's grip and put it in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's why we're there. Amen. And by the way, I don't think there's any better place to do that than right down in the middle of the urban center where we're at. Because that's exactly what God wants us to do. That's why I believe we're going to see a huge revival in the urban center. I do. I feel like years ago we heard the story of, what was it, Dr. Stevens was little Wiscasset church, hole in the floor, just six people, and he was talking about going into all the world and how these things were going to happen. I really feel like that's where we're at, folks. That we can believe God. We can stand in the finished work. We can believe that our prayers count. We don't diminish who we are in Jesus Christ. We don't let the devil tell us what we can and cannot do. We stand up for who we are in Christ. And we take the time that he's had so much authority over, and we lift it right up out of his hands and put it in the presence of God. We begin to take what is truly ours for Christ and bring it to our Lord where it belongs. And let's see what God does with that. Let's see what he does on Roosevelt Heights. Let's see what he does here in this area. Let's see what he does at the mission. Let's see what he does in the New Life program. Let's see what he does in your workplace or where you're living or in the circumstance of your life, in your family, in your extended family. Let's see what he does. We're taking what is ours that God has given us authority to take and bringing it where it belongs in the presence of Jesus Christ. We're not letting the devil have say over that situation. Doesn't mean we're not saying we're changing it. We're saying we're bringing it where it belongs, with the one who has authority to change it. Amen? That's what we're doing. That's why it's a prayer of faith and it's the filling of the Holy Spirit. It has to be both. Amen? I'll tell you where I got the idea and I'll close here. The Moravian Revival in the early 1700s, before any of the major missionary revivals occurred, like William Carey or any of them, the Moravians were actually the ones that initiated all of that Baptist revival that happened so much later. Judson, the things that happened in America. It was the Moravians that began that. You know how it began? A group of people, incredibly diverse, different religious sects that came together under persecution. The first few years was nothing but contention. They had a hard time living together. And then Count Zinzendorf, for an incredible grasp of the grace of God, and began to just simply plead for God to fill people with the Spirit. They would have called it the baptism. But to just fill people with the Spirit, a sense of heaven's viewpoint of life and the world. And what happened is literally an incredible revival where people began to pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for over 100 years. Missionaries going all over the world. If you talk about Methodism, you want to talk about John or Charles, you know, Wesley, it was the Moravians that converted them to the grace of God. It was the Moravians that underlied that. It was Peter Bowler and others that underlied that movement, that changed their heart. It was a grasp of the grace of God and a sense of the Spirit of God in all that they were doing. And the way that God saw the world that changed, literally changed missions as we knew it back in that day, just altered everything. all of modern missions is based upon that movement. Now, can we believe God that if we understand the finished work, that He wants to fill our hearts with His Spirit so that we can be His believer priest in the times that we're in, so that we can take what the devil has held under his thumb for so long in this area, and let's bring it back into the presence of a holy God and see what He does with it. Got a feeling things might change. Yes. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank You for this night. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. Thank You for all that You've done. Lord, thank You that You've bought us out of the slave market of sin, that You've purchased us out. You've redeemed us. Now, Lord, we have the right and privilege of growing in Your Word and hiding it in our heart and having Your Spirit literally fill us so that we can live out that same relationship that You have so at such great cost purchased for us. We can live out a redemptive life and a believer priesthood in the world around us. We pray that You'll just fill this church with people who literally understand the value of their priesthood, that they're not just a believer, they're a believer priest. They're here for a purpose. They have the right. Unbelievers can't do this, but they can. They can go before a living God. So God, we just ask You to do it. We pray that You will. We thank You for all that You're doing and ask that You'll bless what remains of this night. In Jesus' name, amen. We have 9 minutes. If you want to ask questions, you can. Or you want to share a testimony or anything, feel free. Let's pray right now. You pray.
Okay, Heavenly Father, we just come to You. I just lift up my sister, Marcia, up to You, Lord God. I ask You for wisdom for the doctors, Lord God, that they would be, whatever is causing my blood pressure would be exposed, Lord, that You would help her to have a miracle help, Lord. And Lord, if it's just something for her to be here to share the gospel, Lord God, give that opportunity to her, God. I just know Marcia how she is, Lord. She loves You with all of her heart. So just be with her and give her joy and give her peace, Lord, as she's in the hospital, Lord. But like I said, I'm asking, Lord, do she expose why she has high blood pressure, that high fever in the hospital? Mm. They grew up no heart attacks, and they said no blood clots, so that's a good sign, Lord. So whatever's going on, it's in Your work.
Amen. Anyone else?
I like the image of just, it's like rolling and casting it, bringing it before the Lord instead of just like working. I gotta have more faith. I gotta have more faith. It's just so much. I don't know. There's a little bit of relief. I can keep presenting something before God because it's on Him. It's on Him. Just, you know, anyway,
no, I agree. Yeah. So, you see, the devil wants us to fixate on the outcome. God wants us to fixate on the process. Just take it to God. It's not my job to decide how these things are going to work out. It's my job as a believer priest to get it where it needs to be in the presence of the one who has the answer and authority over it. That's my job. It's yours and mine. It's every one of us has this right and privilege. And we've kind of abdicated that. We've gotten just kind of, I guess, intoxicated by the world around us, right? Just kind of swept up with elections and so many other different things, and this isn't fair, and this person gets off, and this person doesn't, and all that stuff that becomes so important to us. But the truth is, the only thing that's really important is us utilizing this privilege that we have. to take our authority as a priest and get it before God. Go ahead.
Agreed. The other ones are lukewarm, so yeah, we got to step through, and we're not buying time. So I don't mean to sound like this is a big deal, but here we are. Let's do it.
I like that. Here we are. Let's do it. I agree. No, I think this, that Christians can get so tied up in their own personal issues in life that they forget that they were bought by a price to be a servant. Not just a servant, but also a believer priest. God made us a kingdom of priests. So wherever we are in the world, we have power. And you can bet the devil doesn't want you to know that. And he wants to get you all wrapped up in your world and all the problems that you have. And they're true, but what we do know about God is he says, look, if I can take care of a sparrow, I can take care of you. I know how to take care of you, so trust me for these things. I put you here so that you could do this. Wherever you are, this is why you're here. You have the power to take these things that the devil has seemingly so much control over, rip them out of his hand, and put them right in the presence of God. You can do that. That's what we're here for. It doesn't matter who it is or what it is. That's what we're here for. If we get fixated on the end goal, like it's got to change, I want to see something physically happen, you're losing sight of where faith belongs. Our faith is getting it to Christ, letting Christ be the answer, and let him answer it as he sees fit. But our faith is in Christ. Let's get it there. Let's get it there. And believe me, the Spirit cries out for this in our hearts, to fill us with this so that we could see this. Now, we may see amazing things happen, and I believe we will. But it will never be about that. It'll be about, let's get it to Christ. Back up, sorry. All right, I'm getting worked up here. Anyone else? All right. Father, thank you for this night and all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turned off.
Well, yeah, he's turned me off.
A little Pentecostal. It was awesome. Yeah. You should.